The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
All right, before the message this morning, Chris and Sarah are going to come and sing for us. And I just want to, just so glad that they're here, want to welcome them here. They have, over the last... Actually, I first met Chris through Ethan. They were students together down at Pensacola Christian College. And I invite Chris to come and preach because he's a good preacher. Amen. And he loves the Lord. And if you were to look at my Bible, you could open it and you could find sermon outlines and you would see his initials and the dates that he preached those. In fact, I've probably... stole on a couple of those points and preached them in certain messages as well. Preachers do that. But I'm just so glad to have them. They're just really a great couple. Love the Lord. He is it just this year or last year? You took this past year. He was asked to take over the leadership of the Hoosier Hills Baptist Camp, and so that's. Part of his ministry as well as evangelism, and now you're going to see another part of their ministry as they minister to us in music. And when you're done, Chris, you come and preach to us the word.
He promised us that he would be a counselor, God and the Prince of Peace. He promised us that he would be our Father, and he would love us with a love that would not cease. Well, I tried him and I found his promises are true. Everything he said that he would be, the finest words I know could not begin to tell just how much Jesus really means to me. For he's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he's promised. Glory would come to live within the heart of man. I marvel just to know he really loves me. When I think of who he is and who I am, for he's more wonderful. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything.
Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. The book of Ephesians and chapter number 6. It is great to be with you this morning. I am thrilled, actually, the opportunity and thankful for the Lord allowing us to come back this year. It was a surprise to us, as well as Pastor mentioned it. But we rejoice in those things, how the Lord brings things together. And it's good to get to meet all of you again. Please, please, please do forgive even some people that I know so well. It is just so hard. My brain crisscrosses who you're supposed to be and who you're trying to be and all these things. And I get confused on names. And so make it easy for me and my wife. My wife is awfully good at it. There's oftentimes, somebody walking towards me, my wife will go like, "Oh, okay. Hey, Pastor Malachuk," and I'll meet people. My wife does that for me. She's a good at that. But I'm horrible. So please come up and reintroduce yourself. I don't forget faces hardly ever, but names I often do. So it's so good to see you, though, Octavius. It's hard to forget this kid. He's legendary. He's legendary, and you can ask about some exciting stories from him a little bit later. And we are glad to be back. We have a little girl now. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. Many of you have prayed for us in that. It's been a 9-year journey of prayer. And can I tell you, there were many times we think, well, maybe God's not going to do it. There's people that meant well, would come up to us and say, well, you know, maybe kids isn't God's plan for your life. But in our hearts, there's those times when you have the peace of God, the past understanding. And though it was often questioned, though it was often tried, we prayed very diligently, knowing God. We don't know how it's going to be. We don't know what you're going to do to make it happen. But we know you're going to give us children, and we're so thankful for it. In fact, we were just talking with somebody just recently about this, and this is a little bit off subject a little bit, but I hope it'll be an encouragement. You know that song, God's Been Good? There's a line in that song, God's Been Good, that says, I wouldn't change it if I could. And there's some friends of ours that was going through a hard time, and they said, we had a hard time with that line. Hard time with that line. Well, 3 years later, after this whole situation was over with these friends, they came to us and looking back, we wouldn't change what God did. That was where they had really arrived at the grace of God, and that God knows best. And someone asked us this recently. Someone said inadvertently, well, you know, God didn't give you kids, and it was good of God to at least give you adoption. They didn't mean it wrong. They were trying to encourage us. And I took the moment to say, well, you know, if we could choose our plans, if we could choose our path, Chris, would you have chosen not to have biological kids and to adopt? Actually, looking back, we would have. We would have. Here's the reason why. It was God's amazing plan. If I had a chance to share how God brought it all together, it's one of those things that overwhelms you that God, you would do all that for us. And it was 7 years in the making that the birth mom's parents were missionaries in New Zealand, and they met this couple for only 6 months there, and the couple left the field, and then they were in Wisconsin area, and then in April, this couple was going back to the mission field, and they crisscrossed through South Carolina, and they found these parents, these people. And they went out to dinner with them. They said, our daughter is pregnant, and then she's looking to adopt. She's looking for an independent Baptist couple in the ministry to adopt them, her, and she'll be born in July. And we got to be there for every part of the birth. Someone joked with us. They were right. It was like everything you could experience in being a mom and pregnancy, except for the pain. Praise the Lord. No pain. I didn't have to buy peanut butter and, you know, mushroom sandwiches and weird pickle sandwiches. We were there for their birth. As soon as Elena was born, she was placed directly into Sarah's arms, and Sarah cut the umbilical cord. I was standing out of the room there. Obviously, couldn't be in there, but hearing the scream and the fiasco, and I just wonder what it was like for a baby having its belly button tied. It's welcome to life. Whoa, you know, but it was exciting. The Lord gave us a little girl, and she is all of ours. She is all of ours, and we're so overwhelmingly thankful of it. And I can honestly say that, you know, when we had considered, we'd always wanted to adopt, but the Lord hadn't opened it. But when you thought about adopting in light of not having your own, you know, is it going to be different? Is it going to be, you know, looking at a little girl and is she mine? It's nothing. I guess I wouldn't know if the first hand, other side, but she's everything mine. I mean, so much so that I'm just like, I can't wait till a little bit older. You're going to get your very first whooping. You're spranking. You know, she's already crying. You can't do anything now. You're just like, oh, isn't that cute? Yeah! You know, she's screaming full throttle. You just got to love her. It is one of those things that reminds me an awful lot about the patience of the Lord towards us. He is so, so overwhelmingly patient and kind and gentle. And his patience is not a patience of, I'm going to let you be like that. His patience is, I'm knowing the stage you're in, and I'm growing you, and I'm changing you. A lot of times we think, well, God is long-suffering because he just lets things go. Not at all. He's long-suffering because he's patient, wanting to change us, and I can see that. There was a little girl named Mariah who was standing in the kitchen. She's about 8 years old. One of the most convicting times of my entire life preaching, preacher. My wife was holding Elena, and Elena was full-throttle hungry. You know what I mean? Full-throttle? Like it's not just like, it's like, and we're trying to get the ball, you know, I'm getting it. And the little girl, 8 years old, said, as newborn babes, just quoted it out of her own heart and mind, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. And I never thought of it that way. I kind of think, well, you know, a baby kind of needs milk. There's times when a baby is like screaming, give me the milk or I'll kill you. You know, that's the type of scream it is. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't know when was the last time I was that hungry for God. That hungry for his word, I have to have it. So there's your morning conviction. Now let's get in the message this morning. It's good to see you this morning, and hope you can make it every night of the services, tonight at 6 o'clock and every night this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. I hope you'll make plans on coming. You might say, well, that's just not me. Well, fake it this week, okay? Fake it and just come out and enjoy. I promise you this. My message is I may not be the best preacher or may not have the best illustrations and all that stuff, but I promise they'll be based upon the Bible, and you'll get out of it as much as you want. I've been saying this lately, the best preparation is not a prepared preacher, but a prepared heart. If you're hungry for God, God will answer no matter who the preacher is, and I pray this week God works in your heart and life. If we don't know you, we haven't got a chance to know you, come up and meet us. We'd love to get to know you and fellowship with you. Thank you for your kindness in having us here. Ephesians chapter 6, let's stand together. Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, I'm about an hour and a half preacher, but I'm going to preach only about 40 minutes for you this morning. That was a joke. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we'll be this morning. Ephesians 6, I've got to get there myself. I've lost my place there. There we are. Ephesians chapter number 6. And Ephesians, the book of Ephesians is about unity. It's a passage that, it's a book that God wants the church to be unified. God doesn't want us to be fragmented. God doesn't want the church and his house to be where these people do their own things. He's not against individuality at all. But he says that we come together as a church body. There should be unity of purpose, unity of goals. He talks about the unity of the home. He talks about unity of the Holy Spirit. He talks about unity of doctrine that a church has to collect around, that we believe the same doctrine. I saw a preacher just recently that at one time I admired. He said, I'm having a citywide prayer. And he said, I'm so thankful many denominations, many beliefs, and many faiths are here to gather and pray. And I thought, I don't know how much God can honor that, how much God can answer when we just unify around nothing. That's not possible. His whole point is unity. Look what he tells us down in verse number 12. Verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's what he's doing. He's reminding us as he ends this book of a great way to be unified. Here's how you do it. Find a common enemy. Well, this is easy. If I went past my friend, I could bash someone else down the road and we suddenly like each other. That's a horrible way of becoming friends. But nations do this as well. You find one common enemy, nations that weren't necessarily friends, they become unified in beating the common enemy. Well, here's what he's saying. He says, don't you know that your enemy is not the guy down the street, not the church down the street. It's not anybody humanly speaking. Your enemy is a person named Satan. And Satan has one goal, to destroy the church of God, to destroy anything that God loves. So focus all of your battle, if you will, against him. Notice what he says. He says, we have a common enemy. Notice verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore. And then he goes in verses number 14 to verse number 18, talking about things like your loins girt about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. He talks about all these things that help us watch this in the battle. So I want you to see this. He says you have a common enemy. His name is Satan. His name is Satan, and he's in it. He's in it. Here's your weapons: truth, righteousness, prayer, the word of God, faith. Okay, now watch this. He showed us who we're fighting against. He showed us how to fight. And now as he ends the book, he's going to become very personal and show us what we're fighting for. Watch this in verse number 18. He says, praying. And then in verse number 19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known, watch these words, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This morning I want to preach a message titled, What's the Battle About? Let's ask the Lord for His help. Father, I do rejoice in such a good, listening, alert, and desirous crowd in front of me, God. I'm aware in my heart that these people have come to hear from You. Lord, I do pray for the ones I can see or perhaps maybe I'm not aware of, God, that aren't so much interested, they're just here. I pray, God, that You'd focus their hearts this morning. And I pray, God, that You would bring revival in this area of the gospel, area of our mission, area of this, the battle of our life, I pray. Help, I pray, from the top down, if I could say it, from the young and the old, ladies and men, children, teenagers, adults, I pray that we would be about the things that You're about. We love You, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to preach a message that I've entitled, What's the Battle About? It was November of last year. After we were here in September or August or whatever it was, things really got pretty stressful and hectic in Sarah and I's life. We were working a schedule. In fact, you guys were in the midst of it, where we were here on the East Coast for revival meetings, but we were also going back to our camp to run these retreats. We had just gotten to camp. There was so much going on that our schedule in evangelism and our schedule with camp were colliding. We left here, we drove all the way back, straight through, got back to Indiana, ran this youth thing, or whatever it was, a ladies' retreat, got done on Saturday afternoon, drove 8 to 10 hours back to, I think it was somewhere over in Delaware area, did a revival meeting Sunday through Wednesday, drove Thursday all the way back to Indiana, about 10 hours, did a Friday and Saturday men's retreat, and drove. It happened 3 to 4 weeks in a row. It was tense. Being tense means you're going to have marital tenseness as well. And so we're in the car there, and my wife and I were involved in something called a tiffy. We call them tiffies, spats. You guys call them battles and wars and, you know, all this stuff. But we were there together, and we were in a tiffy, and we were going back and forth. And the way my wife and I have fought, now, not fighting's never right. It's never right. But at least we make them right in our marriage and in our home. And we were going to town and this and that. And finally, it was the stage where my wife, when she's upset, my wife gets very quiet. My wife, I call it shutting down. She kind of, is everything okay? If she gives a one-word answer, how are you, honey? Fine. A one-word answer is a bad answer. Doesn't matter what it is. If she says, if I said, how are you? And she says, la, 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 that's still good. That's good. That's healthy. That's my wife speaking. I'm the opposite. When I get upset, my tongue, it's like a lash. I mean, it just, my tongue, it gets a little bit sarcastic. You'd never think that about me. And I start going, and it's not a good thing. And so I know it's sad. It's horrible. The way to get my wife to open up, we've got to deal with this, is to push the buttons. I shouldn't do that, preacher. But I push the buttons. I start digging and digging and digging. All of a sudden, I awaken the sleeping beast. And she gives me what for. So maybe it wasn't as bad as you guys, you know, throwing things and threatening to kill each other. But we were in the car. We were definitely in a tiffy. Well, now we're in the stage in our tiffy where we're trying to make things right. And here's a good principle of marriage. I'll pass it on. I don't know if we develop it ourselves or got it for someone else. But we, when we're getting right, we don't just say, like, I'm sorry for the whole fight. We'll say sorry for the things that happened in the fight. Because there's a lot of things, and we don't want anything to be between us. We don't, just like with the Lord, we shouldn't say, well, I'm just sorry for any sins that I did this past week. It shouldn't be like that. We should lay out what we did wrong. So we're getting things right. So we're trying to get things right, and I'm saying, well, you know, I said this, and I'm sorry. And she said, well, I said this, and I'm sorry. And then something happened where she said, well, you said this. And I said, yes, and I'm sorry. And I said, well, you know, you did say that. And yes, I'm sorry. And all of a sudden, she said something, or someone said something along the lines of, well, you know, this all started because of. And at that moment, whoever said that, the other person responded something like, well no, that happened afterward. What really happened was this. Well, yes, But that did happen after. Well, then who started? And before you know, you can feel that lid on that crock pot wanting to bump up again, you know. But finally, we kind of broke into a laugh that we had forgotten why we even were fighting. We had forgotten the beginning of it. And still to this day, we don't even know what it was over. Probably I was a jerk or an idiot or something, right, hon? Probably? No, it wasn't? Okay. Maybe you? No, it was definitely not. It was definitely not her. Either way, we had forgotten what it was about. You know, the Christian life is described in the Word of God as a war, as a battle. Without a doubt, the Bible talks about being good soldiers. The Bible talks about enduring hardness. The Bible talks about laboring and fighting the good fight. We talked about this morning. Here's my question, though. What is it all about? You know, we have things called marriage, and I'm not trying to give the analogy that marriage is a battle. No, marriage is actually a bliss, but there is the struggle to be right in our marriage and to create a good home. We have the struggle of perhaps, you know, we're in a time of singlehood, and we're waiting on God, and we're waiting for God and what He's going to do in our life, and there's that battle. Maybe we have the battle of we had a marriage, and it fell to pieces, and we'd be called someone that's been divorced, and that's a constant battle. Maybe you could think in more outside of the areas of marriage and maybe in the home. We have the children, the teenagers, the kids, and maybe kids that are in the home or out of the home. And there's the battle of raising godly, not just good kids, but godly kids. You might perhaps think of the battle of the disease that's going on, the diagnosis that's happened, and you were diagnosed with cancer or some other type of disease, or maybe it's diabetes and a constant battle of your life. You perhaps think of, let me make sure I'm on there. You perhaps think of work, and you, Chris, you don't know the job schedule. It's just a constant battle. You, without a doubt, you can think in terms of the church, and don't we want the church to grow? We would like to see people, and we like to see the Sunday schools, and we like, and all these things, and the struggle, and the finances. I mean, without a doubt, you could easily apply the analogy of all around us is the battle. But here's the real question, what's it all about? You know, I think one of Satan's good tactics is to get us off focus on what we are actually struggling against him about. He's a very wise opponent. And he knows that if you lose sight of what our real goal is, he knows that you'll take all of your efforts and all of your energies and watch this, spend your entire life on things that will never win against him. My question would be simply, what's this battle about? And my challenge would be, let's get refocused. Let's look at our Bibles now. Ephesians chapter 6. Notice what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us who we're fighting against. The Bible tells us how to fight. And the Bible ends in verse number 18, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, semicolon, and for me. Here's what happens. Paul is rallying the church at Ephesus, saying, be unified. And one of the greatest powers behind prayer is unity. The Bible says when the disciples were in the upper room, in accord, one with another, that's when they prayed and they saw God do something great. When you are in unity with one another, and then you pray, you can see God do some amazing thing. So he brings them down the path of unity, entering into prayer, and then he ends with this amazing statement. He continues and says, and for me. In other words, he takes this great big premise of unity and he makes it personal in his own life. And he says, use all this for what I'm after. Now, without a doubt, what Paul would be after would be what we should be after. Paul's whole point is say, this is the goals of life. Here's what you should be pursuing after. Here's what he says in verse number 19. And for me, watch this, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, watch these words, to make known the mystery of the gospel. I have to remind you of something, that the goal of the Christian life is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Christian life is about. How do you know so? I can prove it to you. Here's how. When we go back to eternity past, there was always God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in perfect unity and in perfect harmony. Then the Bible says that God, for His glory and for His praise, created someone called man. Man was going to be a testament of the glory and power of God and was going to be a demonstration of His love. But what happened? Sin came into the world. The Bible says sin passed upon Adam. Adam partook of something called unlawfulness. He disobeyed God. He committed sin. The Bible says sin was passed upon this whole world. Now watch what happened. The biggest problem with sin was not what it did to Adam, but what it did to Adam and his relationship towards God. Adam could not worship God anymore. Adam was banned from the Garden of Eden. Adam couldn't be in fellowship with God. Adam couldn't say, God, you're wonderful and holy, because sin had ruined everything about Adam, and Adam was cast away from God. So the whole world is. So I was before I was saved. But then enter the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that which takes a sinful man and a holy God and makes it so that it can be returned back to fellowship and restoration. But watch this. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, when Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, that is what Satan is absolutely, with all that he is, against. He hates the gospel. He hates the gospel to the lost person. He blinds this world so they cannot see the gospel. He discourages Christians from witnessing, so they do not know about Jesus Christ, about how they can be restored to fellowship. He knows that if I can hinder the gospel, I can keep worshipers for me. But not only when it comes to lost people, but when it comes to saved people as well. You see, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is where we still abide. We abide in his death, his burial, his resurrection. His resurrection is my power. His death upon the cross is my forgiveness of sins. And I live in the gospel. You see, the gospel is a central point of all that is today. There is God and the Father against Satan, if I can say it like this, and it's over this issue called the gospel. And Paul said, pray for me. Pray for me. Why? Because I realize what all this is about. And I realize that I am obligated to be involved in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for me. The battle is about the gospel. You see, the whole purpose of coming to church is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole purpose of me being married to Sarah, yes, we're in love. Yes, we follow one another and help one another. But that's a part of the battle, but that's not what it's about. We are engaging in this thing called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a little daughter now, and our perspective, just so you know, is raising our little Elena is not that God has given us to us, all for us, all for us. No, no, no. Our perspective from day one, years and years ago, is God, you've given her to us on loan so that we might prepare her and train her and teach her in the gospel and the proclamation work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the whole focus of why we're going to raise her. You see, everything follows on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. Often we can get sidetracked. Often it's a temptation. Often it's a trial. Often it's a relationship situation. Often the things that we look at, we can become sidetracked that what we're after is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you three things this morning, 3 points on how Paul kept focused on the gospel. Let me just give it to you this morning. He says this, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me. That's what he's saying. This is amazing. This is off to the side. Utterance means the gift of speaking. That's what utterance is. He's saying, pray for me that I could open my mouth, start using my tongue and my lungs to form words about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Isn't that the main prayer of much of our lives? We go to the restaurant and I just couldn't say anything. It just happened to me a couple days ago. My wife and I were up to a museum, Shelburne Museum, and I'll never forget, on the way in, God gave me utterance. I looked at God and said, God, help me. I talked to the lady about Christ. On the way out, guess what? This boy right here did not do what's right and did not give a track or talk to the lady one iota on the way out. What happened? I didn't have the utterance of God. That's what Paul prays for. God says, he says, Lord, help me. Church, pray for me. Pray for me that I would open my mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. Now watch how he does it. He says these words. He says, for which, first of all, notice Paul's position. He says in verse number 20, for which I am an ambassador. Notice what he says in verse number 20. Number one, his position. How can I keep the gospel, the focus of my life? Here's what he says, number one, do not forget your position. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, you and I are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, 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 Brother Chris. That was Paul. Paul was called of God, separate of the gospel. He was an ambassador. No, no, no. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So the moment you got saved, you became an ambassador. That is, you got a brand new position in life. Oftentimes, when we give a person a title, it helps them understand their responsibilities. I'm not sure exactly on this, so if I'm wrong, please forgive me. But I imagine Ethan and Aaron have some type of title of assistant pastor or youth pastor. Do you know what the term assistant pastor means, in case you don't wonder? It means anything I don't want to do as the pastor. It's a great thing. The pastor can say, I don't want to paint that. Assistant pastor, you pay. It's a great thing. That title helps Ethan understand his responsibilities. His responsibilities are to assist the pastor in his goal. A position, a title helps you understand. The word ambassador is an amazing word. The word ambassador comes from the word where we also translate into English the word elder. This man right here, he's the pastor of Mount Greylock Baptist Church. By the way, I still want to call it First Bible Baptist, so forgive me for that blasphemous thing if I do such a thing. But this man right here is the pastor. In the Bible gives him three words to describe who he is and what he does. The Bible calls him pastor, the Bible calls him elder, and the Bible also refers to him as a ruler. Isn't that great, pastor? Ruler. Okay, so the word ruler has the idea of administration. The organization of the church falls upon him. The word pastor has the idea of the shepherd of the flock, the one that protects through the preaching and teaching of God's word, feeds the flock. But the word elder is an amazing word. The word elder is the same word as the word ambassador here. Brother Chris, what are they trying to drive at? The word elder means, watch this, public representative. The face, good or bad, of Mount Greylock Baptist Church is this man right here. Now, you all understand that. There's nobody that objects to that. We understand that at the end of the week, I'm going to write a card. I always write a card, and I'll write something. I did it last year. Dear Pastor Malachuk and Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Why? Because from a public representation standpoint, he's the one that is identified in the minds of all the people in the community. He's the one that represents this group of people. The word elder has to do with the responsibility of bearing the testimony of the people underneath me. It's an amazing word. And the word ambassador means the same thing. The word ambassador means a person that leaves their country and they represent on the foreign field what their country and what their people are. Here's what God is saying to help you keep the focus of the gospel. You're an ambassador. You are the public representative of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a good word to help you. Here's a good question to ask you. Do people, are they helped in understanding the gospel because of your life? Because of your life. You see, this is why the gospel is so central. Do they understand the gospel because of how you raise your kids? Do they understand the gospel because of your testimony at work? Do they understand the gospel because of how you treat your wife and love her as Christ loved the church? Do they understand the gospel because of the words you say and your public surroundings? You see, don't forget, yes, you're a mom. Yes, you might be a dad. Maybe you're grandpa. Maybe you're assistant at work. Maybe you're a clerk at work. I don't know all your titles. Maybe your neighbor. Maybe your friend. There's tons of titles to describe what you do. But one of the titles to help us keep gospel-centered is I'm an ambassador of Christ. When I leave this gathering right here where I'm supposed to get recharged and fueled up, I'm going to go somewhere or someplace or in some environment. It might be a gas station. It might be somewhere. But my point is this. I bear on my shoulders the testimony and the representation of this thing called the gospel of Christ. And you do too. We can often get so frustrated at all the foreign affairs, the politics. And I don't know about you, but there was a time in my life when I was frustrated that there was representatives from the United States going over to the other parts of the country and apologizing. And we're so sorry that we're so lousy of a country and we have nothing to offer in our place. We want everything that you guys have. And you want to shoot somebody. I don't want to shoot myself. You know, I'm doing pretty good. I want to shoot somebody, though, for why would you misrepresent? We don't all believe that. In the same sense, oftentimes we misrepresent the Christian faith because we won't speak, because we do not live it. And the context directly, as you know, in this passage is speaking as an ambassador. In other words, not being ashamed to talk to someone about Christ. Let me ask you, number one, how you been doing in your position? Don't forget, before you're a Sunday school teacher, you're an ambassador. Before you're a husband, you're an ambassador. No, my role is in the family. Yes, it is. But as an ambassador of Christ, I act as a husband to my family. You see the perspective of the gospel. Number one, how are you doing in your position? Number two, how are you doing in your situation? Watch this. The Bible says in verse number 19, he says, "And for me the utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly." Isn't it encouraging that, this is a side note, that Paul himself said, "Pray for me that I open my mouth boldly"? Sometimes we think Paul was like this superstar Christian, like we sell jerseys there at the Christian store of Paul the Apostle, that he would just easily it was cake for anybody and everybody around him. He just, speak to people about Jesus. No, he was honest. He said, "Pray for me that I would do it boldly as I ought to speak, because I don't do it boldly like I ought to speak all the time. Pray for me that I would," though. His desire was that he would. By the way, the word boldly doesn't mean brash. It doesn't mean like hold up a sign, "Turn or burn, you're all." That's what God wants us to be. No, the word boldly comes from when Paul talks about going boldly before the throne of grace. Doesn't mean you come in belligerent, "Yeah, God, I'm here." No. It means you come in freely. You can come and go very freely. The word boldly means I can talk about my wife and I's marriage very freely. I can very freely tell you about Elena. There's no kind of a, "Okay, honey, I'm going to tell them about Elena this morning. Pray for me in this." "Okay. So, we have a girl, and I want you to know that she's precious and sweet." No, obviously not. It's very free for me to talk about our little girl. And that's what Paul says I want in my Christian life. I don't want to be a person, when it comes to the gospel of Christ, that has to kind of, "Okay, I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to talk about..." No, Jesus rolls off my tongue as normal as can be. Paul says, "Pray for me." And here's how he does it. Don't forget, number one, your position. I remember my position. Number two, I remember my situation. Notice what he says. My situation, in verse number 20, "for which I am an ambassador." Notice these words, "in bonds." In bonds. What do you mean, in bonds? Paul very literally was in literal bonds. Where was he? He was in a prison at Rome. He was in the Mamertine prison. He was chained up against a guard or against a wall. He couldn't go anywhere. Paul was literally in prison for preaching the gospel. So as he writes this letter, he speaks the letter to a guy who writes it down for him. And as this guy is writing it down for him, he says, "I'm an ambassador, literally, in bonds. I'm right now in a physical location." It's not a metaphor. I'm physically in a jail cell next to a guard, and here I am. But watch this. He says, "I remember my situation." That is, he understands that in a great military type of way, God has deliberately placed him there. He said, "I am an ambassador," and the idea is placed specifically in these bonds. I'm not a history dude, okay? I like to read on history. Like when I go to museums and stuff, I'll read like every placard, frustrate the life out of my wife. I mean, she's like, "Are you done reading that?" Well, I'm interested in this ladybug. You know, I just read everything, but I'm not really a history guy. So if this is a gross misrepresentation of history, please just forgive me, okay? It's my own brain on this. They used to have a tactic of warfare, like in Revolutionary War times, where like there'd be like 200 troops with their muskets, 200 troops with their muskets, and a lot of people would die. And I think it's because of, maybe theoretically, because they wouldn't move. They would just, like in a big cluster, and all of a sudden one group would pop up, and they'd sit down. One group would pop up, they'd sit down, boom, 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 pop up, okay, it's pretty easy to watch the crowd of, you know, 200 red soldiers. There, all 200 guns aim into the bushes right there. You're going to shoot someone. That's, to me, what's problematic warfare. Maybe they saw some advantages. I feel like there's a little better warfare when they would split up. I know this is very bad stereotyping, but when you had some by the air and some by sea and some by land, and you five guys over there and you 15 guys over there, and you guys, and spread the forces out, divide and conquer, as it were. And I know I imagine 200 groups and 200 groups, but I just think, man, don't sit in the same spot. Move, move, move. That's a pretty easy concept. Well, I do believe without a doubt that the idea of this passage is that God was saying, I placed Paul right there, listen, strategically. I put Paul there. Now watch this. Notice how the gospel changes Paul's position, Paul's whole perspective of this. No gospel. Take out the gospel lens. Take it out as the focus of his life. Put himself in prison. Here he is in prison. God, I was telling people about Jesus, and you threw me here? And what's all the rumors about me that all these rumors and people are talking, and the people are probably fearful, and I can't believe you would do this to one of your kids, God. Why? That was it would have been his perspective if he didn't think of the gospel. But when he thinks of the gospel of Christ and how enormous it is, he says, wait a second, maybe God has placed me here for the gospel. Number two, here's how I keep my focus. Remember, each situation is unique, and God has placed you there. What do you mean? I live at, I'm going blank, my address. That's a horrible illustration when you go blank. Where do I live again? Thank you very much. We've only had the house for a little bit, and we don't really live there. Horrible illustration. I live, really embarrassed that I can't even remember my own address here. Okay, I live at 1864 East Cross Road. My house is situated, there's two houses to my left, there's no house to my right, there's a house across the street, and there's a house behind me. I live 1864 East Cross Road, Madison, Indiana, 47018. Can I say it like this? God has placed us there. That's the home that God has given to us with those neighbors around it. It's our situation. God has given you your situation. He's given you your home. And your neighbors to the right, your neighbors to the left, your neighbors behind you. He's placed you in that situation. Why? Because it was a good deal in the home? Why? Because of a good plot of land? No. God has placed you there because the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has deliberately placed you there because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I travel, work, so to speak, in evangelism. I travel year-round, place to place to place to place to place to place, hopping everywhere. And so in my role, in my job, if you could call it that, I don't call it a job. You never work if you always enjoy what you do. But if you could call it a job, I travel, and one of the things I do is say, listen, I don't have regular workers that I interact with, but I do have regular cashiers and gas stations that I do, and toll booths that I do come across. And I try in my life, I fail often, but I make it as a primary goal that I'm going to remember that I'm placed at this gas station, at this toll booth, for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you work? Where do you work? What is the people that you interact with for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We went to the doctors with Elena there in South Carolina. When I got to the doctors, we were for her two-week checkup there when we were adopting her. We went in. There was a nurse there. And medically, God brought us to this hospital at this time for this lady to sit there at this exact time at whatever it was, 2:30 in the afternoon. For the sake of the gospel. Have you ever thought that perhaps the reason why you go to that same doctor over and over is for the sake of the gospel? Have you ever thought perhaps that maybe you're sitting there in the clinic, in the room, and there's a lady that's sitting there right next to you, and she just happens to be sitting there, that God has placed you in a situation? You see, Paul was saying that the gospel is what the central part of my life is. That's what this is about. The battle is not about the bills. The battle is not, those are all parts of it. But all this is meant to get us to the gospel. How are you doing your position? How are you doing your situation? Number one, your position. Number two, your situation. And number three, how do I keep the gospel what I'm after? Number three, remember your obligation. Watch what he says in verse number 20. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein. What do you mean therein? Well, where I'm sitting. In my position, sitting in this jail cell, pray for me that therein I may speak boldly, as we mentioned. Watch these words, as I ought to speak. Now, see the word ought there? Number three, I want you to see your obligation. The word ought is not like we treat it today. The word ought, we usually can identify with the word ought in the context of dieting. Dieting is one of the funnest things that America has. We have like 75,000 different views on and approaches to dieting. You can Google how to lose weight, blah, blah. We know. We all inherently know how to lose weight. Don't eat bad food and move your body. But we do the exact opposite. We stuff ourselves with bad food and we don't move. We sit on the couch doing it. We sit in the drive-thru in the car. That's exactly mainly the reasons why. Now, I understand there's other medical and this and that, but by and large, all diets break down to, well, I think I should be eating a certain portion of this. No, it's obvious. Don't eat the bag of Cheetos. Eat the carrots. I mean, that's obvious stuff. Well, you know, the right protein amounts. No! Just move your body and eat good food. It's a pretty simple thing. So when we are in dieting, we're very familiar with this word ought. The word ought to us is we know we shouldn't, but we're going to anyways. That's what the word ought means. You know, when we're talking about McDonald's and we're not supposed to be eating that stuff. Man, I really, for the life of me, I don't know why my body craves nobody goes to McDonald's because it's good, healthy, edifying food that's going to help you live a prosperous life. Nobody does. But there's something that draws you, and you all know it. There's something as you're driving, you're like, what's happening to my steering wheel? Why is my blinker on? And you're moving towards McDonald's. And you know you ought not. There's not ever a time that's like great and good for you to be having that double quarter pounder with cheese. I ought not to be doing this, but and you eat it anyways. That's what we think of the word ought. You know, something I should do, but I don't, or something I shouldn't do, but I do it. And that's what we think. We kind of think about this gospel thing, you know, about telling others and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We kind of think, you know I ought to. That's not the word here. The word ought comes from the word that means to bind. It's very similar to the word that Paul is looking at, the chains on his hand, and says, I'm in bonds. The word means to bind close. I'm looking forward to having illustrations switch from my little from my dog to my little girl. But for now, all I got is little dog illustrations, okay? So our little dog, she's a great dog. She can go anywhere with us. I mean, pretty much, we're in our fifth wheel. Right now, she's staying with some people. She's great. She knows 17 different tricks. She's potty trained. She's unbelievable. But you cannot let her out. If you let her out without a leash, she is gone. So we put a leash on her, and sometimes I put her out a little forceful. You know, I get it on there. She's dragging along. Here's how a leash works. It's a pretty simple concept, okay? This is not rocket science. Here's how it works. In order for a leash to work, binding to work, the force that wants to go somewhere has to be overrode by a force that's greater. Pretty simple. If I'm trying to hold my dog back, I cannot use a noodle. It's not going to work. She's stronger than the noodle. That's about all she is stronger than. She's a little 8-pound chihuahua mix type of dog. I have to use a leash, which is just basically a strong piece of string that my dog can't go anywhere. Why? Because a force greater than her holds her near. She can only go so far because a force greater than her. That's a pretty simple concept, isn't it? Here's what Paul's saying. Paul says, pray for me that I would be bold in the gospel. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep a... I'm going to remember my position. Remember, each situation is important. And number three, I'm going to remember that a force stronger than me keeps me, makes me, forces me. What's that strong force, Chris? It's the strong force of the love of Christ when he died for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." You see, there is a command. There's a very strong command. It says, go forward, preach the gospel. Every person, every creature, you should be doing it. Every person here should be regular in sharing the gospel of Christ. Well, Brother Chris, that's just not me. It doesn't matter. If you're saved, you ought to. You're bound to. You have to. You have to share with your coworkers. What if I get in trouble? You have to share with your neighbors. You have to share with everybody. You have to. But stronger than the force of the command of God is the love of God upon the cross of Christ. When I stop one moment to think that the Son of God died upon the cross, not for just my sins, but for the sins of the entire world, Paul says, I am bound. I have to. I ought to give and open my mouth to speak the gospel to every person around me. I have to do this. Let me ask you, number three, how are you doing in this obligation. Now, let's be honest for a second, okay? Let's back up. Most likely, not every one of us are going to go out of here with just this great big powerhouse of boldness that we go to every person and just, hey. Most likely not. There is something called growth. So can I at least challenge you in this? Let's start off with, let's start off with being bold with gospel tracts. You see, that opens the door for being bold with our mouth. It's very easy to take out a piece of paper, a gospel tract, as it were, and say, hey, can I give this to you? It talks about Jesus who died for us. I'd like to invite you in church as well. When they take out that gospel, when they take that and they go, anyways. You know, there's maybe not so much of it. We might continue on a little bit and say, you know, I know you kind of didn't want to read that, but it really does share about what Christ did for me, and I'd love for you to know what he did for you. He died to save you. May take time to read that sometime. Boldness. I have to. But perhaps they give them that track, and when they take that track, they look at it and say, where are you from? Well, there's an open door there. There's an open door to say, well, I'm from Mount Greylock Baptist Church, and we come together to worship God and learn about his word, but the reason why we can is because of what Jesus did for us. And Jesus did this for you. And you know, you can know you're on your way to heaven. You ever thought about that? And here's what Paul said. Paul said, pray for me. Watch these words that I can do it boldly. You know what boldly means? Boldly doesn't mean I'm walking in there and I'm going to show them. No, boldly means just as freely as I would say, I walk in and say, hey, this is my wife, Sarah. We like a table for two, please. I can say, this is my wife, Sarah, and I want to talk to you about Jesus as well. Pray for me that I'd have that. How can I have that? Number one, don't forget your position. Number two, don't forget that God has placed you in situations. And number three, don't forget there's an obligation. I have to share the gospel. How you been doing? There may be someone here this morning that you're not saved yourself. If you died, you wouldn't go and spend eternity in a place called heaven with God. You have no relationship with God. You're estranged from, as it were. Sins have done that. But this morning, if you'll trust and believe in the gospel, that is that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again, he'll save you. And if we can help you with that, we'd be glad to show you from the word of God how you can be saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Thank you for your good attention. Our heads bowed and eyes closed. What's this battle about? It's about the gospel. It is about the gospel. Don't lose focus of that. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. Sarah, if you want to come to the piano, that'd be fine. Let me ask these two questions this morning. Maybe there's someone here that says, Chris, I'll be honest, if I died in the car, on the way home, got in a car accident, or when my time comes, as it were, if I died, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven before a holy God, and I'm on my way to be in heaven with him for forever. I'm not sure about that, and I'm concerned about that this morning. Would you pray for me? If that's you this morning, I'd love to pray for you. Would you raise up your hand? Anybody like that? Say, I'm not sure. Thank you so much. If you're concerned about that, I saw that you were. I'd love to talk to you about that. After we're done here, we can talk about the gospel. When I'm on the way out, you can shake my hand. You can say these words, I'm ready to talk. And we'd be glad to share with you how you can know you're on your way to heaven. We'd be glad to share that with you. Let us, please. You can know it. You can know it. Second question. Who would say, I am saved, but Brother Chris, somehow, some way, I've lost focus of what this is all about. And I've lost focus on this gospel and the sharing of it and the living it and it being all that I am, coming in my heart and coming out of my heart. The gospel is what we live for. Chris, this message has spoken to me this morning, and I need, as Paul said, pray for me. Pray for me. I need prayer as well in this. If this is you, would you raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Who'd say, that's me? That's me. Would you raise your hand? Who'd say, that's me? Thank you. Several of you. Thank you so much. Here's what we're going to do. In a moment, I'm going to have us all stand. When we're finished standing, I'll pray. When I say amen, if God spoke in your heart, why don't you come and talk to the Lord about it? My wife will begin to play. God spoke in your heart. You can come and talk to the Lord about these things. God, help me to be focused on the gospel in my life. Let's all stand together if we could. Let's all stand together. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy this morning. And I pray you'd help us, help me to be gospel-centered. Help us to think in terms of that this is what Satan's after. Help us to wrestle against him in the gospel. Help us to share the gospel and to think of the gospel and to be mindful of it in our surroundings. And I pray for situations around us. I pray you'd help us, God. I pray you'd help us. Now, Lord, several hands were raised for several reasons, and I pray you'd help them. Help them, God, this morning to be bold as they ought to be. And then I pray for the hands that were raised and said, I'm not sure where I'd go when I die. I pray right now there'd be a peace in their heart, a contentment, there would be no worry in their heart, and that they would come and talk to one of us about this thing. Help them, I pray, to not cast this aside, but to desire to know you. We love you, in Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and my wife begins to play. If God spoke in your heart this morning and you want to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come right away and talk to the Lord about these things? How are you doing in the gospel? How are you doing in the gospel? Some have come. How about you this morning? How are you doing in the gospel? How are you doing in the gospel? Don't forget what this is all about. It's the battle. Paul said, pray for me. Pray for me. Pray for me. That I would be bold as I ought to speak. That I would make known the gospel as I ought to speak. Pray for me. Pray for me on these things. Hey, listen, church. We'll never get victory this area unless we say, pray for me. Pray for me that I'd be bold. That I'd share. That I'd talk about the Lord Jesus Christ freely. Freely. You see, talking about the gospel is not that abruptly, out of nowhere, I just say, hey, I just want to ask you a question. Where are you going to go when you die? No. Jesus is my life. When I'm at work, I talk about him and say, yeah, this morning when I was talking to the Lord about these things, yesterday God spoke to me in his word. Oh man, things have been going great. God provided for me and my family in this. And you speak freely of Christ. And as doors open to turn it towards their eternal soul, you can. But it's freely. God, help me to be free. How can I do that? Don't forget you're an ambassador. Don't forget you represent Christ. Don't forget that God places you in situations all the time. It's not like, oh, the abrupt, oh, odd, unique. No, all the time. I'm all the time in situations. And number three, don't forget we have an obligation. An obligation. There's some still praying. Pastor, you come. You continue as you see fit. Thanks for your good attention this morning. We'll look forward to seeing you this evening.
Our heads are still bowed. Our eyes are closed as we're dismissed in just a minute or two as the Lord leads. But wouldn't it be good if we had the same ease of talking about the Lord that we do about a baseball game or a football game or hunting and fishing? It would just flow from our lips, that we would have that boldness, the courage. That's what the invitation is about this morning, to ask the Lord for that. To ask the Lord for that boldness, ask the Lord for the courage to just share our faith with those around us. Because truly eternity is hanging in the balance. As true as there is a heaven above, there is a hell for all those who never come to know Christ as their Savior. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Could I encourage you to do this? If you're a fellow, I don't know who raised their hand or who didn't raise their hand. They're not sure. But if you're a fellow and you're not sure that you'd like to leave this place with an assurance, if you'll come forward, one of our men will sit and they'll talk with you and they'll pray with you. They'll answer any questions you might have. You can step out right now and come. If you're a gal, one of our ladies, you come. You come. Say, I'm not sure, Pastor. I'd like to be sure. Listen, you're amongst friends. The majority of the folks in this room at one time or another, they fell under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God and they called upon Jesus to be their Savior. You come. Right now, anyone at all, you step out and you come. Father, thank you for the message from your word this morning. Thank you for the challenge. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless these series of meetings, that you would be speaking to our hearts, that you would just give us, Lord, the ability, the opportunity to make as many meetings as we can, that we would come prepared for you, Lord, to fill our cup, to challenge us and to encourage us. And yes, to chastise us in areas that need of our lives that need chastisement. That, Lord, you do a work in each of us individually, and that, Lord, you would do a work in our church corporately. For we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. You can continue.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.